Okay, our next song will be from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Let's sing that song with energy and courage. We will now have our call to worship and sing Spirit of the Living God.
Our Father, we Thank you so much for this Sabbath day. We ask your Spirit to guide us and lead us. We ask you to be with the children as they give the presentation today. We thank you for their work, and we pray that we would all receive a blessing today. We thank you, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Please stand for our opening song, which is number 15 in your hymnals, My Maker and My King. Children's story. Thank you.
Good morning. How are you all today? Today I'm going to tell you a story entitled Martha Wasn't Musical. There was a girl named Martha and she loved to play her piano. But whenever her Aunt Jane came over, she didn't really feel like playing, but dutifully she played her piano pieces. The next afternoon, school was proceeding as usual when the fire alarm began to ring. Martha's class lined up at the door and went in the hall. Some kids were holding on to each other in fear. Others were pushing and shoving, trying to get out to the fire escape door. Miss Thompson, Martha's teacher, motioned her toward the piano. They had never used a piano for a fire before, but they just wanted to try it. "Play, Martha," she ordered. Martha played at once. She played her favorite piano march that she played sometimes for the school. Thump, thump, tramp, tramp, went hundreds of feet in step. Soon, all the kids were out of the school, and Martha suddenly felt tired, so she closed her eyes for a bit. Even though she couldn't remember what had happened, she knew she was being carried. Once she was outside, it felt good, but it hurt to breathe. That night, Miss Thompson came over to her house. "Martha was very brave today," Miss Thompson told her family. She played until all the children were out. The next autumn, when school began again, there was a school program where the mayor attended. When he was done with his speech, he called Martha up. She was awarded a medal for her bravery. God has given each one of us gifts we can use to help others. Martha used her gift in a very unique situation. What gift can you use to help others? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the story of Martha. Help us all to learn that we can use our gifts to help others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now it is time for our morning prayer. If you have blue cards with prayer requests, you can bring them to the front.
We will now sing our cares chorus. Will the congregation please kneel for our morning prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for this Sabbath day and the privilege of coming to your house to worship. Thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us this past week. Thank you for answering our prayers in the past morning and this morning. We have more prayer requests on these blue cards. We ask that you will answer these requests in the way you know is best. Thank you for our church school, the students, parents, teachers, and church members who faithfully support our school. May each person realize the need for our church school. We know that the young people of today need meaning in their lives. An Adventist education can encourage them to commit their lives to God and to live a service of life to others. We also thank you for all the gifts that you have given us, especially sending your Son to this world to die so that we could have eternal life. Help us to be willing to use the gifts that you have given us to make this a better world and to spread the gospel so that you can come soon. As the students present their program, may we again commit our lives to telling others about you and your soon coming. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
The holiday season is a busy season. Many of us are making plans for family get-togethers. Others are busy buying gifts for loved ones and family members. And some, I might add, are even busy anticipating the gifts we may get. We give gifts because we choose to do so. Just because we give gifts does not mean that the recipient will return a gift. Yet God tells us that those who give will in return receive. Jesus tells us, "Give, and it will be given to you." Luke 6, verse 38. Indeed, God is generous with his gifts, and we thank him for that. Today, the offering is for our local church. Let us give this gift joyfully to our church to support the various ministries of this congregation. Jesus is the ultimate gift we can share with others. Thank you for returning God's tithe today and for giving an offering for our congregation. Let us give joyfully. The deacons will receive your offerings. Please bow your heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sabbath. Thank you for those offerings we are giving back to you. May they help in spreading your word so that you may come soon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10.
What we are is God's gift to us. What we become is our gift to God, glorifying God with our talents. To take all that you are and all that you have, you've got, and use it to glorify God, there's nothing greater you can do with your life. There's no higher purpose than to take your time, your treasure, and your talents and use them to glorify God. Think about this. You're not here by accident. You're a child of God, created in God's image, and put here for a special meaning and purpose. And just consider the implications. Who you are, and to a large extent, what you are, is largely a product of when and where you were born, the circumstances of your surroundings, and the genealogy of your ancestors. Now, apply that to where you are in your life today, and consider the possibility that where you are is no accident, that God placed you here intentionally to serve a specific purpose in the building of His kingdom on earth. When you give for the glory of God, you're doing what you were created to do and become who you were created to be. This is what the Bible says: bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Isaiah 43, verses 6 through 7. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, your reason for existence on planet Earth is the same. You have been created for the glory of God, to take all that you are and all that you have and use it to magnify God. There's nothing worse than finding something laying around the house that's broken or no longer serves the purpose for which it was created. A rubber band that's lost its elasticity, or a razor that became too dull to shave with, or a banana that's gone all brown and mushy. Yet, that's what we're like when we fail to glorify God. We're not doing what we were made to do. We're not being who we were created to be. And that, in fact, puts us in a worse position than a rubber band without elasticity, or a razor that's become too dull to shave with, or a banana that's all brown and mushy. So the question is, how do you glorify God with these talents or gifts you have? The answer this passage in turn supplies is this: in order to glorify God with your talents, you've got to use God's gifts to serve the people with God's strength. There is in a nutshell. But listen to the passage itself from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one, who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one, who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Unwrap your gift. Now, what this means is that you first must unwrap the gift God's given you. Did you notice what Peter assumes in this verse? As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another. He assumes each and every Christian has received a gift, a talent from God. Everyone who's a child of God has received a gift from God, a spiritual gift. There are evidently no exceptions. If you're a Christian, God's given you a gift. Yet the problem is, some of you have never unwrapped the gift God's given you. He's given it to you. You've even received it. but it's still there sitting under the Christmas tree, shiny red and green wrapping paper with a big silver bow on top. It's nicely wrapped and impressive looking, but it's never been opened. So it remains in use and is therefore of no value to you or to anyone else. But first of all, because you've never opened the gift, the giver himself remained unappreciated and unthanked. How could you praise him for a gift, the contents of which are still to you a mystery? One of the games we played in my house was to see who could end up with the last Christmas gift to open. Early on in the gift opening process, you discreetly slide a package under the couch, preferably it would be a small one, and one you weren't expecting to open so it wouldn't be too painful. Maybe you'd stash away what you thought was the annual Christmas new pair of socks or new tie. Now, we'd always finally get around to opening all our presents and celebrating their contents. Of course, it would have been ridiculous to let a day or two go by without opening every last gift, wouldn't it? I can just imagine a couple of months going by. It's mid-July, and I find a Christmas package stashed under the couch. How odd would that be? Yet I'm afraid some of you have received a gift from God that's still sitting under the tree, and you therefore are missing out on the sheer joy of being a channel of God into the lives of others. Some of you are thinking to yourself right now, how do I unwrap my gift? Try to identify where you find yourself most at home, so to speak, in serving others. Where do you find yourself not necessarily comfortable but thriving? Is it when you help organize meals for a new mom? Is it when you welcome strangers into your house for a meal? When we're using God's gifts to us, we tend to find that we're thriving or flourishing. Here then is the first step toward glorifying God with your talents, unwrapping God's gift to you. Go over to the tree, pick up the package, and unwrap it. It all begins there. You can't even begin to make progress in a life that honors God without first opening God's gift to you.
Don't waste your gift. Use it well. Unwrapping God's gift to you is the place to start, but it's just the start. The next step is actually to use the gift you've been given. You know it's often the case that the more valuable the gift you've been given, the more responsible you are to not waste it, but to use it well. You may have received money to go to college as a gift from your parents. That's an amazingly generous gift, but you knew that you better not flunk out your first semester. You may have received a car for your 16th birthday. That's an amazingly generous gift. But you knew you better not flunk out. You better not come home late with a speeding ticket or a dented bumper, front bumper. A pastor once told the following story. My wife Katie and I were high school sweethearts. I'll never forget that first date when I picked her up at her house standing in the foyer. I nervously shook hands with her mom and dad. Then out of nowhere, like a sudden crash of thunder, I heard her dad say to me, "Todd, I'd like to speak with you in my study for a few minutes." Gulp, have I already done something wrong? I thought to myself. As we sat down across from one another, in fact, it felt like we were really close, like I was sitting in his lap. He cut right to the chase. He told me what a privilege it was to be taking his daughter out on a date, and Katie was together with Katie's mother and sibling, his most precious earthly treasure. Therefore, he reasoned with my little 16-year-old mind, you'd better not do anything stupid, kid, or else. You see, the more valuable the gift you've been given, the more responsible you are to not do something foolish with it, but to steward it well. Now, this same principle applies in the spiritual realm. God, our Heavenly Father, is remarkably generous with each of His children. He gives each of His children a gift, not because they've earned it, but because He's so gracious. Yet with the giving of this gift comes significant responsibility. Each one who's received a gift is to use that gift, as our passage says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're to be good stewards with God's gifts. We're to be faithful and responsible. We're to work hard to take good care of the gift He's given us. We're to not squander or waste His gifts, which are expressions of God's grace. How do we as believers tend to squander or waste God's gifts? Certainly the first is by failing to unwrap the gifts God's given you, as we've already pointed out. But a second way we squander God's gift to us is by failing to use it to bless others. This was Timothy's problem, a problem the Apostle Paul had to address head on, not to embarrass Timothy, but to help him realize how high the stakes were. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul recounts how richly blessed Timothy's been with a godly heritage of faith. He then gets to his main point. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. 2 Timothy 1:6. Evidently, Timothy was a bit timid. Fear had gotten the better of him and was now hindering him from using his gifts. That's why Paul says what he says to him. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, Timothy, fan your gift into flame. Let it burn, let it blaze, let it scorch others with its grace-giving heat. In a word, Paul's simply saying to Timothy, use it, don't sit on it. In fact, don't just use it on occasions as need arises or you feel particularly inspired. Work constantly and tirelessly using it. In other words, don't waste your gift, use it well. That's what Peter 2 is saying by reminding us that those who have received a gift must be good stewards of God's varied grace. Don't waste it, use it well.
Just because it's got your name on it doesn't mean it's for you. But what does it mean to use your gift well? And whom should we use it in order to use it well? For ourselves or for others? But what, imagine it was Christmas morning and your mom or dad hands you your present with your name on it. You open it and find something you really wanted. It's a new iPad, let's say. Yet no sooner do you want to start downloading your favorite music and applications than your mom or dad cuts in and tells you that the gift is not actually for you. Yes, it's got your name on it, and you're therefore responsible to take care of it, make sure it's always charged up, and doesn't get lost or broken, and has all the right applications downloaded onto it.
but it's actually for your brother and sister. But I thought it was my gift, he said disappointedly. Yes, it is, they quickly respond. It's your gift, but it's not for you. It's for your brother and sister. We gave it to you so that you could benefit them. But it's got my name on it, you say. Yes, because we gave it to you. But it's not for you, at least not for you alone. We gave it to you for the sake of your sibling. Now, while this might strike us as a funny scenario, it's the way God gives a gift. He puts your name on the gift he gives you. It's your gift, but it's not for you, but for those around. As Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. I'd suggest you in your Bible, you underline that last phrase, one another. Within the church, that's the key to the right use of our spiritual gift. They're not for our own sake, but for the sake of others, for the sake of one another. Within the church and our community, Christians can easily forget that our gifts are for others, not for ourselves. Paul had to remind the Corinthians of this critical fact. They thought their gifts were all about them, status symbols. So Paul has to tell them, to each is given the manifestation, the Spirit for the common good. Gifts aren't for the private good, but for the common good. They're not for my own sake, but for the sake of others. Spiritual gifts aren't for our own sake, because spiritual gifts are simply God's grace, wrapped in a human package. But God's grace is never self-directed. It's always others-directed. So to our gifts, our talents are to be used not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. That's what it means to use our gift well, for the glory of God. It's got your name on it, but don't let that fool you. It's to be used for others.
Louis Braille. In 1812, an innocent 3-year-old boy in France was playing in his father's leather workshop when he suffered an accident that left him totally blind. His name was Louis Braille. In spite of his disability, the little boy was most eager to be educated, and so his father enrolled him in a school for the blind in Paris. There, students read from huge books by filling big gray letters with their fingers. As one can imagine, it was a slow process, so that merely reading a single paragraph would take approximately 15 minutes. One day, a retired French officer named Charles Barbier visited the school and gave the students a demonstration of what was called night writing. It was a system of writing invented by the French army to send coded messages back and forth on the battlefields at night. The system involved punching a series of holes in a paper according to the patterns, and these patterns could be read by feeling them with the fingers. This system had two advantages. First, it could be read at night without even the use of a torchlight. And second, the message could never be intercepted or interpreted by the enemy. Young Louis Braille was fascinated by this system. One day he realized that he could even make it easier to read if, instead of punching holes, he could raise the letters with dots. And so, he wisely devised a system that has become very universally popular and widespread. It has been named after him. Braille. Strangely, this ingenious system did not become widespread until after his death. Even more, when he died, the newspapers didn't even carry the notice of his death. However, today countless individuals of all ages are able to pursue not only a basic education, but also to excel in university studies and lucrative professions. From this, I have learned these valuable lessons. Louis Braille was a seemingly an insignificant individual. Yet he went on to become an eminently successful person. Jesus hailed from very humble beginnings. Yet he went on to become our Lord and Savior, and indeed the greatest person who ever walked on the face of this earth. The unrecognized death of Louis Braille underscores the point that people who begin great movements often die without seeing the results of their work. It is so reassuring to know that we all, in God's providence, can make a marked change for the better wherever we are. What we are is God's gift to us. What we become is our gift to God.
Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks was an African-American dressmaker. One day in Alabama in 1955, she stepped onto a public bus, paid her fare, and sat down in the section reserved for whites. The bus driver ordered her to retire to the rear of the bus and the seats reserved for non-whites. Rosa refused, saying that she had paid her fare and had every right to sit wherever she chose. Once again, the bus driver ordered her sternly to move to the rear of the bus or face arrest. Rosa firmly refused. She was arrested, handcuffed, and jailed. That historic episode turned out to be the seed which outgrew the civil rights movement. 10 years later, at the Freedom Festival, Rosa Parks was given the title the First Lady of the Civil Rights Movement. One seemingly ordinary and insignificant person can make a vital difference for the better. Like Louis Braille and Rosa Parks, we too may seem ordinary and insignificant. But in God's plan, we have a very distinct role to play, and one that can progressively grow into something large and widely beneficial. To each of us, God has entrusted some work which he has not committed to another. We are singularly unique in God's eyes and in God's providence.
Sweet miracle of our empty hands. So as we've seen, in order to glorify God, we must use God's gifts to serve God's people. That much is clear. But there's a final point from this passage, and one that moves us closer to the heart of the matter. In order to glorify God with our talents, we must also serve God. Not in our own strength, but with the strength he supplies. This is the point of verse 11, where it says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." The reality is that serving others with your gifts isn't always easy. In fact, it's sometimes quite hard or even tedious. For those with serving gifts, you can feel like you're breaking your back to meet the needs of others, and there's very little acknowledgement of the fact. For those with speaking gifts, you can feel like you've labored over your teaching and yet receive more criticism than encouragement. These can be frustrating experiences, and they can sap the joy right out of service. You know, it's interesting to see what Peter says in the verse just before the two verses we've chosen to focus on. In that verse, Peter talks about serving others. Yet, he also puts his finger on what may well be the single greatest temptation we face when it comes to serving others, grumbling. Show hospitality to one another, Peter says, without grumbling. Yet that's where we can often find ourselves when we feel like we need to serve, and yet don't have the strength to do it. You've got the gift of hospitality, and since you should invite that family over for a meal, but you're worn out from a hectic week, or you've got the gift at administration and feel like you should volunteer to help organize an event at church, but your work has picked up and you're worried you're not going to have enough gas in the tank. Or you've got the gift of teaching, but as the primary class walks into the room, your heart sinks because you don't have the strength. And thus we're tempted to serve in our own strength, which often causes us to grumble. This is the picture of service Peter is painting for us. If you serve, serve with empty hands. Serve not in your own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. Only in this way will you preserve all glory for Him and not for yourself. So don't be afraid or discouraged if you lack the strength to serve. Best thing to do is to acknowledge that fact. Then pray that God would give you a fresh empowerment of His Holy Spirit, and trust that He has heard your prayer and will respond. When you've done that, act in faith that the Holy Spirit will meet you in the moment of service and supply you with strength. And as you see Him answer, be sure to thank Him for empowering you with strength that enabled you to serve with empty hands. God's gifts don't stop being gifts once they've been received. We're to use our gifts to serve others with empty hands, that is, in the strength that God Himself supplies. God is the one who empowers you to use the gift He's given you. And in this way, God gets the glory as the giver, not only of the gift, but of the strength to use it.
Conclusion. So as you seek to glorify God with your talents, remember these simple truths. Unwrap your gift. Don't waste it. Use it well. Just because it's got your name on it, that doesn't mean it's for you. Serve in the strength that God supplies. Think empty hands. Randy F. tells the following story. I woke up this morning and began scouring the net for the best deal on a big screen HD TV in my area. Found one at Best Buy I wanted and decided to go get it. At least that was my intention. Jumped in my car and decided to grab some coffee and a bagel at Panera at 103rd and State Line. As I was making my turn off State Line, there they stood. A woman and two children huddled together walking near the bus stop. Why are those children not wearing coats? What is wrong with that woman? You see, it's 35 degrees and rainy here in Kansas City. How irresponsible. She must know better, right? Why would a person do that? Then it hit me. Why would a person do that? I pulled into the parking lot, rolled down my window. Is everything okay? She replied, yes. Stupid me, ran out of gas just off the exit ramp. My thoughts. Okay, I've heard of this scam before. Likely story. Did not give her money. Oh, they got me. What is her angle? Why is she using her kids? Okay, just offer to buy them some gas and take them to their car. If there really is a car, do not get scammed. Did not give her money. Don't be a bleeding heart. Jump in. Let's get you some gas and get you and your kids back on the road. She replied, no, that's okay, but I could use your phone to call a friend. Sure. Several calls later and several answering machines, no one answered or seemed available. Long story short, she chose my help. We got gas and a gas can and headed toward the vehicle near the highway. Putting the gas in the tank, I noticed the driver's side window was missing and that car had seen much better days. I asked if the kids had coats and was told that she had plenty of blankets that kept them warm. She opened the back door to prove that she did, and there they were, several blankets along with 2 empty gallons of water, a couple of boxes of crackers, a jar of peanut butter, and a jar of jelly. A look of embarrassment filled her face as the kids jumped in and pulled the blankets on top of them. My heart sank. Follow me. Let's fill your tank and buy the kids some coats, gloves, and warm socks. Tears rolled down her face. You don't know me, she cried. I replied, yes, yes, I do. We had just finished shopping. The kids have coats, gloves, socks, shoes, and also each got a toy. Then my phone rang. It was an unknown number. I answered. The voice said, someone called me from this number. I said, oh, do you know April? The voice got quiet, then stated, yes, what happened to her? She is my daughter. We haven't spoken in months. Is she okay? Yes, she is right here. I handed April the phone. It's your mom. Tears rolled down my face as I heard April ask her mom if she could come home. Her voice changed to one of a child as she said, I need you, Mommy. I need to come back home. I should have listened. I'm sorry. They evicted us last Monday. We've been sleeping in the car. The kids are cold. Her mom said, yes, come home. She handed me back the phone, and the voice on the line thanked me for being at the right place at the right time. Well, this morning I did not get a new big screen, but I definitely saw the big picture. Open your eyes, see the world around you, help make it a better place. Hug your children, keep them warm, ask for help, lend a hand, look for angels. She was definitely an angel. She was definitely a blessing. She was placed perfectly, carefully, spiritually in my path to open my eyes. You see, I already have a 45-inch television. Do I really need a 65-inch television? Skip the bigger screen, choose the bigger picture. Shortly after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the disciples had received the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was entering into the temple in Jerusalem, and there was addressed by a man who was crippled from birth. This man could not walk, and so each day his family and friends would carry him to the entrance of the temple, set him down on the ground, and there the man would get maximum exposure to those entering the temple and, hopefully, be able to receive money. On this particular morning, the Apostle Peter, together with John the disciple, passed this man as they were entering the temple. Seeing them, the crippled man asked them for money. Peter's response captured the heart of how we glorify God with our talents. Peter gazed directly at the man and said to him, look at us, as if to say, hey, man, we've got nothing to give you. We're neither wealthy, nor powerful, nor influential. And even though we can walk, we're in just as vulnerable a position as you are, perhaps even more. The way Peter addressed the man, presumably the tone of his voice, the look on his face, and intensity in his eyes, got the man's attention. Yet the man misread Peter's intentions, thinking that Peter was going to give him some money. But, instead, Peter said to him, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. No money, only God. That's the only thing Peter had to give this man. God's gift to Peter, which he could then use for the good of this man. Peter then said to this man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Acts 3:7-10. This is a parable of how you and I ought to glorify God with our talents. In ourselves, we have absolutely nothing to give anyone. But what we have from God for the good of others, so we generously give it to them. And as we do so, we're careful to do it not for our own honor and renown. We do so not in our own name, for our own glory. Instead, we do so in the name of Jesus, for his glory, for his name, for his renown and reputation. For only in so doing, we will rely upon the strength God gives and redirect all praise and glory to the one whom it rightly belongs, Jesus Christ.
Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throwing yourselves fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless has he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you will be given. God, his beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master. Not else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up his glory above. Laid down his life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. What we are is God's gift to us. What we become is our gift to God.
Others, we are his voice to tell of it.
congregation please stand and sing this song through with together with the children? We are his hands to touch the world around us. In the words, on the screen.
Please bow your heads for prayer. Glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he had before time began, now and forever. Amen.